We talk about faith. Our faith is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because it is, there ought to be some good reasons as to why we are putting our faith in the gospel. You cannot put faith in faith. Faith has to rest upon facts, or it isn't a good faith. So we believe in putting our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? What is it about the gospel that we can trust? How do we know for sure the gospel is true? If you do not know the definition of the gospel, it is simply this. I quote from Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. It has three parts. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, which is the Old Testament. And secondly, that he was buried. And third, that he came back from the dead 3 days later, just as the Old Testament said he would. I make two observations about that. The gospel has three parts: the death of Christ on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. The second thing, did you notice when the definition of the gospel is given in Corinthians, it says that it happened just like the Old Testament prophesied that it would. The prophecies of the death of Christ, his burial and resurrection, were written by the Spirit of God through the prophets, hundreds, yea, even into the thousands of years before Jesus Christ ever came to this world. So that's why Christ is the true Savior. That's why we believe the gospel. Because he says, the words that I'm speaking to you, these are things, listen to Jesus. The words that I'm speaking to you and what I'm doing, he says in Luke 24, I do all things which are already written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Well, he just said, I'm doing exactly what God said I would do when I came here according to the Old Testament. You may be familiar with the name Josh McDowell. He is a Christian apologist, means a defender of the faith. In his book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he says, the apostles and the early church appealed to two areas of Christ's life to establish his messiahship. First, his resurrection. He said he would come out of the grave 3 days later, and he did. And second, the fulfilled prophecies, hundreds of them written before he ever came as to what he would do and say and what would happen, fulfilled by many people who didn't even realize that they were fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. And then Josh McDowell says, the Old Testament, written over a period of 1,500 years, contains more than 300 references to the coming Messiah. All of these were fulfilled in only one person, Jesus Christ, which proves that he's the true Savior. And so, this outline for the message today is going to be very simple. It's going to be the gospel. So it's going to have three parts. It's going to be the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19? John, the Gospel of John chapter 19. My first thought. Let's talk about his death. The death of Jesus Christ was different from all others who were crucified. John 19, look at verse 30. The Bible says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" Not he was finished, but the work was finished. "And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." How is his death different? He died voluntarily. Did you notice? At one point, he bowed his head and he released his spirit. That's not how we die. We die and then our head bows. He voluntarily bowed his head and released his spirit. Now listen carefully. His death is different from all others who were crucified. Listen to the prophecies of the Old Testament. First, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 46, let me just quote, you can look it up later, written approximately 1,450 years before Jesus Christ ever came. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. Do not break a bone of the Passover lamb, unlike other sacrifices. Not a bone of him will be broken.'" You see, they were to take an innocent lamb, bring it to the altar, put their hand on the lamb's head, and then the lamb would be killed and sacrificed. That's a picture of the cross. We, the sinner, the Old Testament person, the sinner, came. But a lamb died in the sinner's place. And then the sinner was set free. Listen to one more. It says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, written 520 years before Christ, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now let me tell you what the Roman practice was at all crucifixions. Crucifixion was a long, slow death. We have historical records of people who lived over a week hanging on a cross. It was a long process. But in order to speed up the process, the Romans would break the legs of the person on the cross. You see, because as long as they are able to put their feet on that little pedestal, they can push up and breathe even though they're crucified. So, to cause their death quickly, they would come and break the legs of those on crosses. Now look at verse 31. John 19. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day," that was a holy day, "that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath," for that Sabbath was a high day, "the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other man who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And this is the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled." Here comes Exodus 12. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture, Zechariah 12:10, "They shall look on me whom they have pierced." Listen carefully. If Jesus had not died when he did, they would have broken his legs. And that would have contradicted the prophecy in Exodus chapter 12. If they had broken his legs, they would not have needed to pierce his side. If they had not pierced his side, then Zechariah 12:10 would not be fulfilled. But note this says, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. That's a good reason for me to believe people who didn't even maybe know the Lord are fulfilling God's word. He died like no one else died, voluntarily. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, the second part of the gospel is called the burial. I have found over the years of my ministry and being in and out of churches, the burial is rarely preached on. I've heard probably hundreds and maybe into the thousands of sermons on the crucifixion and the resurrection. But I don't know that I've heard somebody say, now we're going to preach on the burial of Christ today. Really? His burial. His body was buried instead of cremated. You say, why do you say that? Listen to Spyros Zodiades. I quote, "The Roman law under which Jesus Christ was put to death allowed for no burial of bodies of people who were crucified on crosses. Those bodies historically were taken out into the valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem. I've seen it. And they would dump the body of these criminals that were crucified onto a fire out in the valley. And they were cremated. By the way, when Jesus said there is a hell, guess what word he chose to use? Gehenna. Gehenna, valley of Hinnom. When Jesus said, you need to be saved from your sins or you will go to hell, no doubt he pointed to the valley where there was a fire that blazed day and night. Interesting. But one of the passages in the Old Testament says, listen to this, prophecy. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, it says, he will be buried as if he was a criminal. They will lay him in a rich man's grave. That's in Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus ever came. He said, what? The Messiah, when he dies on the cross, will be buried. But they don't bury criminals. They cremate them. But the prophecy said, you'll know it's him because he'll get a burial. Now look at John 19, verse 38. It'll make more sense to you. After this, because remember, Jesus is just dying. They've already broken the legs of the other two. They didn't break his because he's already obviously dead. So now they're going to take the bodies to cremate them. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate said, go ahead. He gave him permission. He came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, whoa, Nicodemus. I remember him from John chapter 3, from a long time before. He's the one who came to Jesus and said, now listen, I know you or ruler, I'd like to know how you get to heaven. And Jesus looked at him and said, you have to be born again. You have to be born. He said, how can I be born when I'm old? He's like, can I go back in my mother's womb? Jesus said, no, that's the first birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth when you receive me as your Savior. We never know what he did with it. The passage ends, and apparently Nicodemus walked away and walked on to John 19. And it says, Nicodemus, is it the same one? Sure. Look what the scripture says. Who at first came to Jesus by night, that's the one. He came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's a lot. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen, and mixed it with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a tomb, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no man had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was nearby, and Jesus was buried and not cremated. Listen carefully. You have to realize that there was a particular way that the Jews buried people or took the body. And for this, let me move to the resurrection. So we have Jesus dying as no other man died. We have Jesus being buried, not cremated. And we see how God put together certain people that you wouldn't have expected to walk on the pages of Scripture and ask for his body. I think Nicodemus became a believer, don't you? Because he wanted to see Jesus to get at least a decent burial. But his resurrection. The great message of the resurrection is the tomb was not empty. I don't throw rocks yet here. Yes, there's a message. The tomb is empty. Praise God. We know what we mean. But the truth is, yes, Jesus arose, but the tomb was not empty. You say, what do you mean? You're in John 19. We're now up to John 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So the tomb was open. By the way, the tomb was open, not so Christ could get out. It's so they could get in and see what they saw. Question. What did they see? The Bible's very clear. You're in John 20, look at verse 5. Because Mary Magdalene and Peter and John, eventually they run to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. And then it says in verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, following John. And he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Stop. Twice it says they saw the linen clothes. They saw the linen clothes. The scripture is emphasizing this. What did they see? John Stott, in his book Basic Christianity, says, the remarkable fact is that the same account that says the body was gone also says the grave clothes were not gone. So we need to look in the tomb with them. So we're going to look into the tomb right now. In the English language, we sometimes use the same word, even though another language may have a variety of words for it. The word saw or see in this passage is used three different times. In English, it says the same thing. They saw, or they looked in, and this is what they saw. But they're three different words, as the Holy Spirit gave it in Greek. First, in John 20, verse 5, John, the apostle, stooped down. He looked in and saw the linen clothes, but he didn't go in. It's the word blepo, B-L-E-P-O. Here's what it means. Did you ever take a glance at something? You know, you drive down the road, you sort of glanced over at something, and your wife says, did you see what that said? No, I didn't see it. Well, you looked at it. That was a glance, a blepo. John went to the tomb, and he glanced. But he didn't go in. Look at verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him. He went into the tomb. Here comes our word again. And he saw the linen clothes. Different word. You know this word. T-H-E-O-R-E-O. Did you ever theorize about something? Peter glanced. Didn't go in. I think he was confused. John comes, goes in, and he looks. The verse, the Bible says, he looks and he apparently hesitated and started to theorize. What? Wait a minute, what? Why? It was not just the absence of Jesus' body. Somebody could have stolen the body. It was the presence of the grave clothes in an undisturbed position. In a Jewish burial, they did not embalm the body like we do today. They would take the body, and we already read this, they would wrap it limb by limb, leg by leg, around the body, tightly. The head was wrapped separately. The wrappings were inlaid with a gummy, resinous spice. Sometimes spices, plural. For two reasons. Fragrance. And second, to help the strips that are put around, if they're laced with all these gummy spices, they'll dry and they get hard. Charles Swindoll says, the burial wrappings, made rigid by the resin from the spices, formed a shell, a type of cocoon, that now lay empty on the cold slab of the tomb. It looked like a chrysalis. Warren Wiersbe. The grave clothes were there, but there was nothing in them. They lay there like an empty cocoon, still retaining Jesus' body. The only way for him to have left the grave clothes like that was if Christ simply passed through them in his resurrection body, which is now no longer subject to the laws of earth like our bodies. Remember, it's a resurrection body. It's a spiritual body. That's why he glanced and was confused. Then Peter looks and theorizes. I see the shape of his body. I see the cloths. But there's no body in it. Look what it says in verse 7. And the handkerchief or the napkin that had been around his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Why does God tell us that? It was folded up by itself and wrapped by hand. He came out of his grave clothes, took the head wrapping off, folded it up, and laid it down. That's why we're told that. And what we have in this passage is, if the body had been stolen, the thieves would have had to tear up the wrappings, and they would be in disarray. They would have to tear the cocoon apart to get the body. You would have wrappings laying there, all torn up. Or if they stole the body, they would have to pick up the body in the wrappings and take it, which they could have. Praise the Lord, the tomb wasn't empty. The grave clothes were there. It was a bodily resurrection. Jesus came forth in his spiritual resurrection body. That means that we, when we die, we too can live, even though they take our body and put it in the ground. So in verse 5, they glanced. In verse 6, Simon Peter theorized. But then look as you read on, verse 8. The other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, now he goes in and he saw, different word. This is the third, same word in English, third one in Greek language, H-O-R-A-O. It means to see with understanding. The first glance, stare and theorize, and then to look at it and say, oh my goodness, he's alive! The grave clothes are there. The cocoon's there. He came through in a resurrection body. He's alive. That's the proof. Nobody stole the body. Interesting. And so the scripture says, the other disciple, verse 8, came to the tomb when he saw, and notice what it says, and believed. For as yet they did not know or hadn't realized the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. He saw and believed because of the grave clothes. Jesus died like no other person died. He voluntarily gave up his life. He was buried, not cremated, like all the other ones who were crucified. And he came back to life. And he left the grave clothes there for all of us to look into the tomb. And this morning, I just looked into the tomb again through the pages of the scripture. And I see the grave clothes. And he's not there. He's risen. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ be not raised bodily, then our faith is vain. We would still all be under the condemnation of our sins. But John looked and saw with understanding. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him, that's the cross, to make his soul an offering for sin. But he shall live again. That's what the prophecy said. And that's what happened. So how do I know he's the Savior? I believe the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. And those are the reasons why I believe it. And it's set forth from the Scriptures. What a wonderful truth for this day. But here's the question. Oh, maybe I could. You're in John 20. Turn to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 31. Start at verse 30. And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We have the Scriptures to tell us about Jesus, that he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again to prove to us that he has power over death. But here's the question. Do you know for sure that you have been born again of the Spirit of God? Do you know for sure that you have asked Jesus Christ to save your soul? Have you bowed your head and received Jesus as your personal Savior? You have to go to heaven. Or as Jesus would say, you'll be cast over into hell. And the Valley of Hinnom is a graphic picture of that. So if you're here this morning, I'm not going to ask anybody to come down here to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But I would like to do something. I want to do a brief prayer. We'll have our heads bowed. If you're here and you're saying, you know what, would you just pray for me, Pastor? I won't come to you after the service. If you want to come to me, that's fine. I'm not going to come to you. I want to make sure that you don't leave here without a saving knowledge of Christ. Would you bow your head for just a minute? Everybody, across the auditorium, bow your head. Heavenly Father, as we close this service, Jesus taught us very clearly that he's your Son. He proved to us very clearly that he has power over death. We pray that no one will leave without a saving knowledge of Christ. And with our heads bowed, and thank you, as I look around, everybody's head, it seems, is bowed. Is there anybody here this morning and you would just say, you know, Pastor, don't come to me, that's fine. But would you, before you finish this prayer, just say a prayer? You don't know my name, maybe, but I'm thinking about this. I'm concerned about my soul. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I really am listening today. Would you just pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Would you just slip your hand up real quickly? Put it down. Just real quickly, put it down. All across the auditorium. And Father, we pray for that soul closest to hell. May they today realize that Jesus is alive, that he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And may they this day be saved in Jesus' name.